1 Timothy chapter 1. We're gonna look at verses 12 through 17, but I'm gonna read starting with verse 1. Follow with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And again, this is just to remind us of some context. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, and slavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. We read this verse in the very beginning of our service from Zechariah. It says, "Behold, your king comes to you. He is righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we see him actually coming from the Mount of Olives, which we hear all through the prophets that we are awaiting the glory of the Lord, the Messiah, the Holy One, to come to the Mount of Olives, and that's where Jesus starts. And then he finds a donkey, his disciples do, and he mounts it and he rides through the streets of Jerusalem. He comes as the long-awaited king, the one that many were trying to be patient for, the King of Glory of Psalm 24. And then fulfilling the prophecy of Ezekiel, we hear from Mark, and I think Mark's the only one that describes, that after he enters the temple, when he enters Jerusalem and gets off of the donkey, he enters into the temple. And that's all it says. It doesn't say that he does anything. He just enters the temple. And here we have this amazing picture of the idea that in Ezekiel, when the glory of God left, the Shekinah of glory happened to be present that day in the temple. That it returned. The glory of God returned to the temple. What no one seemed to understand that day is that he came with a secret ambition, a.k.a. Michael W. Smith. It's a good song. If you haven't listened to it for a while, check it out this week. Secret ambition. He was on a rescue mission. It is succinctly put in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is as succinct as you can get in all of Scripture. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, what Paul does is he says this in the context of, actually, I think it's verse 16, is it? Paul says that he was saved to set an example for the believers, but ultimately to display God's patience. I really kind of latched on to this idea of God's patience. We don't normally see the scriptures explaining God's salvation by the attribute of God's patience. And so I really, again, when it came to salvation, God just waits for us? God longs for that? What is it talking about when we are talking about God's patience? Well, what's interesting is what Paul explains in verses 12 through 17, this idea of salvation as it relates to Paul is going to put on display God's perfect patience. So I want us to learn about God's patience, his perfect patience this morning. Patience defined, let's start with that. Just a quick definition of patience. As I sort of just gave a little bit of a teaser, maybe not a great teaser, but I gave a teaser in the very beginning of the service, it's very different than man's. God does not wait around for us. So he doesn't. Patience and waiting don't go hand in hand. So if that's the case, and we say that God is patient, that God displays his patience, what does that mean? I'm going to kind of unpack it like this, and I have some help from Arthur Pink. The patience of God chiefly respects himself. The patience of God is not directed towards other people. Patience has to do with controlling self, if we can say that about God. It respects himself. In other words, a restraint placed upon his acts by his will. Thus, his patience is his power of self-restraint. God's patience deals with the creature as criminal, as sinner. Where, for instance, mercy is different. Mercy deals with the lowly. Mercy deals with the one that needs help. Here, the idea of patience, God's patience, deals with the sinner. Patience bears with the crime. In other words, patience bears with sin. The patience of God is that excellency, which causes him to sustain great injuries without immediately avenging himself. Just think about that through the Passion Week. The patience of God is that excellency which causes him to sustain great injuries without immediately avenging himself. Often mercy and grace are melted together with patience, but they're not synonyms. They work together, but they have different meanings. And this is the way I sort of see it unfold, kind of as an analogy. Patience flows like a fountain out of God's love for his children. And then mercy and grace are an overflow of God's patience. God not only restrains himself when it comes to sin and the sinner, but he lavishes help and favor toward the sinner. God's patience leads many to repentance, the Bible says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so if this is the idea, the definition of patience, can we unpack it then the way Paul does in these verses as he talks to Timothy and encourages Timothy based on really his testimony, is what Paul really does here, is he shares his testimony with Timothy to encourage him and strengthen him so that Timothy will do the same, so that we will do the same. So I think instead of going verse 12 through verse 17, what I want to do, I think that we must do first, is we must understand verse 13. Can we look at verse 13? This is what I want to tackle first. So Christ's perfect patience is displayed through Paul's testimony for our example. The first thing that we need to understand when it comes to Paul's testimony of God's patience is sin. We must always start with sin. Always, always, always start with sin. Paul first deals with the reality of his sin. And I mean this in two ways. As patience bears both the criminal and the crime, so God must deal with this identity of the person and then his actions. The person as sinner and then his actions, the sins that the sinner commits. Paul identifies that he is a sinner who sins, one in rebellion against God and his law, a life that is characterized as unbelief. Let's look at verse 13. What does it say? Boy, he comes right out. He spells it out. Though formerly, and I like that word though because it directs us back to 12. We'll get to 12 in a second, but again, we can't quite understand 12 without 13. And so he says, though formerly, that means before who he is now, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, it says. Now, if you were here, was it a week ago when Adam shared, when he preached on verses 8 through 11, he focused in on the law. And remember, he went through every commandment in the law, all 10 was summed up there. And what we have that's sort of interesting here is we have Paul getting very personal about the sin that he struggled with. The sin of, first of all, unbelief, but three very specific things that happen to cover all the 10 commandments. Now, we know from James that if you break just one, you break all the law. But what Paul wants to show Timothy is that he broke them all without even really trying. And he was good at it. And so the first thing that we see, and I don't really need to go through and explain these, I just want to point them out to you. The first, that covers the first real five commandments, is directed towards God. He was a blasphemer. He blasphemed God. And he did that in many particular ways. But ultimately, the way that he did that is Christ died, rose again, was seated at the right hand of God, and Paul did everything in his power to fight against him. He defined God as something different, other than Christ. And so he blasphemed. His life was a life that was summed up as blaspheming. Second, we see that he was a persecutor. Of course, we know this. This breaks the last five commandments against the brother. And so what did he do? He went after the church with zeal, the Bible says. He made it his life's mission to stop the church. He put them in prison. He had his hand in killing them, whatever it took. And then the third thing we learn is that he was an arrogant man. And what this arrogance means, in verse 13, it doesn't use the word arrogance. Mine says, the ESV, if you're following along, says insolent opponent. It's this idea of being arrogant, but being more than arrogant in the sense of, I'm not teachable, I know what's right. You won't tell me. I've already arrived at the truth, and I'm going to live it out, whatever you say. And so what we learn is that God was bearing, he was patient with Paul. Paul says, God was patient with me while I was a sinner back then. Then he does something really interesting. Look at verse 15. I think most of us can identify, right? If you're a child of God this morning, you can identify with that. The sins that used to define me, oh, how terrible they were. And God saved me. Thanks God. Paul then does something really interesting here, and he says, and I really want to catch the last part, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, verse 15 says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, I'm going to take the stand. This is actually a quick bunny trail. This is a quick squirrel. I'm going to hold to the fact that I don't like the idea that Paul gets to claim that he's the best sinner of all time. And if you are spiritual, then you get to wear that mantle too. And you get to say, I know Paul said it, but I truly am the worst sinner. I actually think that God displayed his perfect patience in Paul, that on some level, Paul was the worst. If you really could pick somebody that was the worst, it was Paul. Yes, all of our sin is deserving of hell, sure. But I take this much more literally in that Paul really believed that he was the worst sinner and an example to show God's patience. But I don't want to, whatever you think about that, I don't want to rest on that part. This is the part that's interesting. Do you see, of whom I am the foremost, is present tense. That's not past. Paul very much means that in and of himself, he is still all of these things. Paul is the worst sinner. He wasn't the worst sinner that God saved him. He is the worst sinner. And so the way first that we see God's patience and the glory of God's perfect patience is that God bears up under our sin, whether it was committed before we were saved or even while we are saved. That God's patience is on display because you and I are not made perfect yet and we fail. Now understand what I'm saying here. God saves. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ has changed our identities. He gives us strength in the Holy Spirit. And frankly, more and more, I'm getting to the point where I believe Scripture teaches that we should never be okay where we are and say, it's okay. God loves me anyway. What God wants for us is he wants holiness. And he gives us all the power to accomplish victory over sin. Now, what all of that looks like and how and when, there's mysteries there. But what we do see here is that Paul is not considering himself, his identity as a sinner. He's saying, without the saving grace of God, I would still be in the same position as before. If God happened to turn away his mercy and grace from me this second, guess what I would be? I would be a blasphemer. I would be a persecutor. And I would be unteachable all over again. In the blink of an eye. It's God's grace, his mercy, his patience that sustains. And so we must first deal with this idea of sin. Even as believers, we can never, and I think it's why we build it into every service. We must never take for granted the wretchedness of our sin apart from Christ. And so the simple question this morning is, are you a sinner? Paul could identify very quickly the sins that he needed saving from. Are you able to do that? Because here's the rub, maybe the warning. God only came to save sinners. If you are not a sinner, then you are beyond saving. God cannot save you. He came to save sinners. The warning for those of us that know this maybe is the other side of the coin. The warning then becomes God's patience is not a license to continue in your sin. It's not to remain where you are and just to say, oh, thank you, God, so much for your mercy and grace. Thank you for the license to just continue allowing me to do what I like to do. God does not overlook it. That's what patience, we tend to think, right? I do. When the consequences don't hit, oh, maybe it's okay for me to do this. Maybe God's patience just overlooks my sin. Maybe God is actually, he doesn't care that much about it. The warning this morning, I think that Paul is even teaching us, is this idea that we must take sin very, very seriously in our lives. We must identify it. We must identify that without him, we are sinners, saved purely by grace. And we must get it through our heads that the patience that God shows does not give us license to sin more. God cares very, 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 very much about the evil that still clings to your heart. But then what we see is we are able, if we can just grasp a little bit more of the wretchedness of the sin that's in our lives, we can grasp the rest of the verses that Paul talks about. Now we can jump up to verse 12, and 12 just makes you go, whoa, what is happening here? Because he starts off with thanking Christ. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. What we see here now is we see, well, a couple things happening, and I think they build on each other. The first is this idea that Christ gives Paul strength. I thank him who has given me strength. Moses says in Exodus, the Lord is my song and my strength. He has become my salvation. The strength of the Lord is tied all the time in Scripture to creation and redemption. Creation and redemption. How strong is my God? Do you see the things he made? Do you see how he redeems? Do you see how he recreates? He's given strength. Paul is given all the strength that he needs. But there's, we build on this. The second part is not only strength, but then the verse says, he judged me faithful. And what I love about the words that are used here in the Greek is this what it means. God provided his opinion of Paul. And you know what Paul, you know what Christ's opinion of Paul was? Is that Paul was faithful. Okay, cool. We know. Paul got strength. Paul was faithful. Now let me set the context. This is what Paul means. Paul is on the road to Damascus. He is in the midst of a rebellious heart who is trying to kill the church, blaspheming God. He's going to get Christians now to throw them in prison. And you know the story. On the way to Damascus, Jesus shows up. And it's when he shows up that he says these things to Paul. He shows up and he says, Paul, I'm going to be the one that strengthens you. Paul, you are the one that I have found faithful. It's kind of like the whole Job thing, being blameless. And you're like, could you imagine Paul in that moment going, do you know where I'm headed? Who are you? I don't even know who you are. How backwards is it that Jesus could provide you strength and call you faithful in a life of sin? But he does. It's the whole salvation process. It's all of God. God is the one that makes you faithful. God is the one that takes all that he is and pours it into your life, even as a rebel, and helps you get it. Look at verse 14. What Paul does in verse 14 is he teaches how this works. So Jesus shows up in Paul's life and says, I will give you strength because I see you as a faithful one. And in verse 14, he says, and the grace of our Lord, this is Paul talking, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now understand what this verse is saying. Christ is not the one that has this faith and love towards Paul. What Paul is saying is that Christ is the one that gave Paul faith and love so that Paul could respond in faith and love. Isn't that great? Jesus shows up to a rebel sinner and says, you are a faithful one. And then deposits in him faith so Paul could be faithful. That's salvation. God is the one that calls you out in Christ Jesus. You are going to be mine. This is what you will look like. And you get confused and say, how is that possible? Have you seen my life? And he goes, I will give you everything you need so that when I call you these things, I'm not a liar. But you will actually display more and more faith, more and more love. You will become more and more like me. And so what Paul is doing here is Paul, in a very personal way, without getting into all the details that we learn in Acts, is encouraging Timothy with simply sharing his testimony. What Christ has done in his life. But he's not done yet. If you look back at 12, it's not just that Jesus gave Paul strength, and it's not just that Jesus looked at Paul and said, "You are faithful," but how does the verse end? Look at it. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Appointing me to his service. What God does over and over again is he responds to abundant sin with super abundant grace and mercy. In fact, Paul again creates these words all over the scripture that when you act this way, God works extra abundantly or super abundantly. When you abound in this, God works in extra abundant ways to cover it. When you work in this way abundantly, God works super abundantly over here. And what this is talking about is that you think you're a sinner. You think you have out-sinned God. Every single time, God super abundance of patience, we learn here, that is worked out in grace and mercy, beats it every single day. So much so that it reminded me of the picture of, I don't know, every goofy cartoon and movie and sitcom where the waiter just is not paying attention to the main character. Or maybe the main character is the waiter and they're just pouring water into the cup. And the cup finally hits the brim and just flows over the table and on to the over and over and over. A super abundance. Do you see, it's not enough that God saves. It's not enough that God just simply gives strength and faithfulness. But what he's talking about very specifically here for Timothy's sake is that he took a church destroyer, Christian killer, and transformed him into a church maker and a soul winner. Paul would go on from that moment and found all kinds of churches all over the known world. It was his doing. God used him. The church exploded because of Paul. And so what we have here is we have God. I'm sorry if this is just a bad analogy, but it works in my head. What God does is he takes the lame man and he makes him the starting running back on the team. Do you get that? You see, most of us, the way our Christian life works is that we're so thankful to God that we are saved out of the sin that we used to commit. And boy, in our memory, that, you know, looked bad at one point. But you don't understand. I still struggle with all these things. So I'll just sit on the bench. And God says, that's not how Paul says, that's not how salvation works. God's super abundant, super exceeding grace and mercy in the life of a believer is that he takes a rebel, saves them, and then puts them in the middle of the game to win the game. Although the person that's put in the game has none of the ability to do what he's supposed to do. He can't be the hero. And so God says, in the game, I will give you everything you need to be the hero. You will have all of it, exceedingly, abundantly beyond. We learned about this last week. You think God can't give you, make you wealthy? Give it all away, and you will see how God can just bless your life with riches. I'll tell you, I got done with last week's sermon scared. Because I had to come to grips with the fact, will God do this in my life? I don't know. I'd rather sit on the sidelines. It's safer. I like my bank account. Even if it gets cut in half with stock market, it'll come back up. It's more safer there than it is giving it away and me having nothing. And we do that with everything in our lives. God, you don't understand my sin still. You see, Timothy was probably like this in some ways. And Paul says, no, this is not the way it's going to be. You see, he saved me who was the worst. And now everybody seems to be looking up to me because I'm the one running around starting churches. Now, of course, we know it wasn't in Paul's strength that this happens. It's in God's. We'll get to that in a second. But I need you to understand how important it is that part of salvation is the fact that God gets you in the game. Paul actually got right in the game. Timothy got right in the game. There weren't years and years and years and years of maturity first. God equips us where he calls us. And so part of our salvation is getting in the game. I need us to hear this this morning. The text can be summed up, this verse, really. By himself, he, Paul, is nothing but a sinner. With the strength of Christ, he is a tool in the master's hands. Paul continued to mess up and fail, and yet God kept him faithful to his calling. This is mercy. This is grace at work through the patience of God. That this very, this very great sinner was not only saved, but was even deemed worthy to be entrusted with the ministry of the apostleship. He was one of 12. So the text says in verse 16 then, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me is the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. This idea of patience, again, just as one quick story. I used to work, I've worked every job under the sun. My goodness, I've done it all. For a good bit of time, I was landscaping. We were hardscaping, actually. This was fun. When you landscape, you can do things with your hands. When you hardscape, you need equipment. And you start dealing with some serious weight and all that sort of stuff. When you're building retaining walls that hold massive buildings and all sorts of things, things need to be done right. And I remember making the transition and being one of the guys who got to do the brunt of the work. And one of the biggest pain in the butts, honestly, was the idea that we never had the right tools for the job, because we started taking on jobs before we could buy the equipment and do what we actually had. So none of the jobs were easy. It was really like using the bluntest tool in the shed in order to get work done. And you guys know what that's like when you don't have the right tools trying to accomplish a task. And ultimately, that's what God is doing with his church. You see, that's where patience is working with all of us together and each one of us individually and with our families. This is where God's patience is displayed, is because God is working with the dullest, dumbest tools that he could possibly find. God's patience is so amazing. It's so good. But here's the thing. Paul was even one of the dullest tools in the shed, and we see how glorious God was able to make his life, what God did in his life. So now Paul is set up as an example to display God's patience for you and for me. So then the question becomes, what about our testimonies? What do they look like? Do they resemble Paul's at all? And I don't mean, are you an apostle? But I mean, are you able to identify your sin the way Paul does? Or does that scare you? Are you able to go after it? Are you able to really call it what it is? And then the second thing is, do you truly believe that God is the one that strengthens? How much of your life are you living on your own? Better yet, how much ministry are you doing on your own? Talk about just backwards. And then when it comes to our faith and our love, this comes along with strength. Are we looking to Christ's super abundant work in our lives for these things? See, I think in all of this, again, just to bring it back to the text, I think Timothy is listening to Paul's personal testimony. Because remember what we're arguing here. Paul is saying there is another gospel out there that's being taught. And Timothy, you need to be the one to go after it. Don't let it happen. And Timothy is probably going, how? I know my doctrine, sure, but how do I do this? And you know how Paul, this is the way that Paul argues it. He argues the gospel by sharing his testimony. Look what God has done. So he says this pretty much in the first chapter, that all other gospels are powerless. They won't transform your life. They'll do nothing for you. Look what the gospel, if you stay true to the gospel, look what it's done to me. Look what it's done to you. Stay focused on the gospel, and that's what will transform your listeners. The ones who hear you, the ones who watch you, just simply share your testimony with the gospel as the focus, and it'll do its job. All else is just chasing after the wind. And so, our focus when it comes to the gospel and our testimony can be personal as long as we are focused on the things that we bring to the table, which is nothing more than our sin, and everything that God brings to the table in Jesus Christ, which is his strength. And then everything that is wrapped up in salvation, which Paul calls here faith and love. That's how it's showed. That's how it's expressed. That's how it's acted out. The salvation of God's children will be lived out in faith and love. Everything else gets put in those categories. We see already that love breeds mercy and grace in patience. Faith, all kinds of things. It can all be boiled down to faith and love. It comes from Christ. And then this idea of when we venture out into ministry, when we do the things that God has appointed us to do, that we are going in his strength. We are going in his power. And yes, we will mess up. And yes, we will not always make the best decisions. And yes, we will fail even at times. God is patient with us. He's patient with us. And so we pick ourselves back up and we continue on. And so there is this element of even endurance built into this idea of patience. And we see what I think is a great paraphrase from one of the theologians I listened to over, read through of all of these verses, that it says simply, I thank him, Christ Jesus, our Lord, my strength imparter, the one who gives me strength, my strength imparter, who in his sovereign mercy considered me trustworthy, looking not at what I was in myself or even what I am in myself, but what his grace was doing through me. And you see then what happens is a life that's lived like this ends in the last verse. Look what happens. A life turns into doxology. He simply says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Every time Paul seriously thinks about his testimony, what God has done through his life in a transforming way, it ends in doxology. He always has to stop and just worship. And I love the irony here. The words that he uses, the King of the ages, in other words, eternal, immortal, invisible. This is the God that is moment by moment patient with you. Wow. Why? Why would he be patient? You're just supposed to go, wow. And you worship to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, because his patience was displayed in Christ, in your life, in my life, the gospel on display for all to see. Let's pray.